As we are looking in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, as we are doing our study in the book of Revelation, I just want to bring us into a short review to lead us so we can transition real quickly into Roman numeral 3 of your outline. So I'm just going to back up a little bit of what preceded that to help some of us to kind of get our thinking directed correctly. As I mentioned last week, it's important for us to understand the background to the sealed scroll by looking at the history of this tenant possession. And so we'll read this chapter together, and I'll read it out loud. You can follow with me in the reading. And we want to go back and look at some of this history that brings us up to the significance of why there is only one that is worthy to take the scroll from the one that is sitting on the Lamb. There is a historical reason for that. And so we want to look at that. So let's begin the reading. And now, and connects us to chapter 4. 4 and 5 are connecting itself. And we talked about the great throne room of heaven and what's been taking place there. We showed the display of God's judgment by particular characteristics that are there. The wonderful praise, oratory praise that begins there with the four living creatures and the 24 elders as they assemble together and continue to build as they will have harps in chapter 5. And then, of course, the angelic host of heaven starts to give an anthem of praise in verse 11 in connection with the four living creatures and the 24 elders that now have their harps. And then all creation in verse 13. Continues to usher that praise and glory to God because He's going to bring things into finality. God has a purpose and a plan. He made creation for Himself. It exists for Himself. Your life is not an accident. He made you for Himself, and He has a perfect plan and purpose in your life. And He, because of the fall, He brings this in a full swing because we have been out of orbit. He brings it in a full swing that now we can come back into His will and His purposes through His Son, Jesus Christ, and enjoy Him forever and eternity. And Jesus Christ is going to bring these things, the entire created order, back into view with God in submission under that original intent. So it's based on a historical framework that leads us into what's ahead. And Jesus Christ has always been the center of what God is going to be doing from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. And I saw, in verse 1, in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look at it. So I wept much, because no one was worthy to open, to read the scroll, or to look at it. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals, its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard the saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. So it's important for us, in the background to this sealed scroll, to look at the history of the tenant possession, which we did last week. Review now. So the scriptures are teaching us that because God created the heavens and the earth, everything in it, He is the owner and He is the sovereign king. He gave His earth to mankind to possess it as an inheritance forever. And of course, we looked at Old Testament texts to verify these things. I'm not going to go back over those texts. I'm just summarizing. So mankind was not to regard themselves as the sole owner and authority of the earth. Because God was the ultimate owner of the earth, mankind was responsible to serve as His representatives, administering His rule over the earth for His glory in accordance with His sovereign purpose in obedience to His commands. And God was then, therefore, the landlord. Mankind is what is called the tenant possessor. Tenant possessor. We are tenants. The owner is God. He's the landowner. He owns all this stuff. We are to tend what He has given us. We are the tenant possession, or the tenant possessors. And that fact indicates that God established a theocracy with mankind at the very beginning. Man was to have dominion over all that on the earth, creatures and so on. And they were to multiply. And as I mentioned last week, after He destroyed all that had the living breath in their nostrils, except for eight people, saved through the ark, when they got out, He made a covenant with them to multiply. Hence, He did not say have dominion, because that dominion was lost. It was usurped. Who usurped it? Because God was the ultimate owner of the earth, mankind was only God's tenant administrator. Mankind did not have the right or the authority to forfeit tenant possession or administration of God's earth to anyone else that was a non-kinsman. What's a kinsman? It's a congenital, natural, innate family member. And they forfeited that tenant possession or administration of the earth's inheritance to Satan. He's a non-kinsman of mankind. He's a spirit being. He's an angelic creature. He's a cherub. And they did so by following His lead in the rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 3. And as a result of getting the first man, Adam or Adam, to join that revolt, He got that first man, this is important, He got that first man, Adam, to join that revolt. In other words, if God is going to redeem and bring back a kinsman redeemer, He has to be what? He's going to have a federal headship, like Adam did, over the human race. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is the last Adam. The first Adam, and it's reiterated in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. But then there's the last Adam. It's Jesus Christ. There's the first man, Adam, and the last Adam, who is called in 1 Corinthians 15, 47, the second man. A representative as a federal head for mankind. And so Satan usurped tenant possession of the earth in its original tenant, mankind, and has been exercising administrative control of the world system against God. You could call it a synocracy if you wanted to, Satanocracy. Satan operated mainly through philosophical, religious, and ideologies that have filtered into societies. That's the major part. Certainly there are some physical ones too. Those are harder to identify. You see some of them in the gospel accounts where some people were affected physically, whether they were blind or deaf or mute, and Jesus set them free from that demon and they could see. They were not lame anymore and they could hear. There were those that had other particular infirmities and Jesus set them free from those demons and so on. Not everyone that had physical infirmities were demonized, but there are situations in which that did occur. We find in Job, we find that he was given permission. He didn't have jurisdiction, he didn't have sovereignty, but under the sovereignty of God, he was allowed to go after Job. And so doing, he influenced a particular army to come down there and to raid the area which Job had, and also killed servants and so on, and you know the story goes, and even eventually inflict the body of Job. Now, we wouldn't know those things unless God unveiled those things to us through His Word. So God specifically gives those occasions, but the primary emphasis of His control as He sways the world, as He's the ruler of this world, as the God of this age, and as He blinds the minds of the unbelieving, He does it through philosophy, through religion, and through ideologies as He works through systems of this world. That's the major thrust of His control. So in other words, there is a usurper. We talked about that there are several facts that indicate that. For example, Satan had authority to offer Jesus all the power and the glory of the kingdoms of the world. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, Satan declared that it had been, this is very important, in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, Satan declared that it had been delivered to him. Now who delivered to him? Well, Satan, as he yielded obedience to him. Now, Satan had that. We talked about the Greek word exousia and how is the right to operate within the will of man. We saw that Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and also Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I'm not going to deal with the details. We already talked about it. But because of that, it indicates to us they had the operation to operate within the will of men, and to blind them, and to keep them subject. In fact, it even tells us before we became Christians that we were under that power, but God translated us into the kingdom of His Son. Colossians 1:13 and going into verse 14. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 there, that we lived according to the prince of the power of the air before you believed. That was a principle that was operating in our blindness, that we held to certain ideologies and philosophies that were contrary to God in our fallen state because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So certainly, we may not like to state this, we have been definitely influenced by the evil one and even in our darkness followed corruption. Satan declared that it had been delivered to him by someone, and Luke is telling that to us, that account of that testing of Jesus. Christ called Satan the ruler of this world. You see this in Luke 12, chapter 14, and chapter 16. Actually, all the synoptic accounts, including record that Satan is the ruler of this world as the testimony of Jesus. Paul called Satan the god of this age, as I already mentioned, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And so because mankind forfeited their God-given tenant possession of earth to Satan, God placed nature under a curse for their sake. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 17 and 19. Please, when you read that section, there is a very short caption that is to be highlighted. And it corresponds to Romans chapter 8. God cursed the ground for, it says, for man's sake. Otherwise, man could not live here. And there's a reason for that. As you begin, as the scriptures begin to expand in understanding, especially like in, for example, in Leviticus chapter 18, that the earth will vomit you out. The land will vomit you out is the principle that an uncorrupted world cannot cohabit with corruptible man. Therefore, Romans, Paul tells us, it was made or subjected to futility. Not of its own. There was nothing it could have done, but God purposely subjected it unto a curse in order for it to cohabit with corruptible men who had fallen. And so the earth now has been contaminated. Our atmosphere is contaminated. The creation has been contaminated. And the reason for the tenant possession is not just to redeem the souls of men, but to bring back the created order back to God in submission to Him. And we will see that as we develop through this tenant possession. This is the reason why there was only one worthy to take from the one that's on the throne, which is God the Father, this scroll that will initiate the judgments against the rebellious earth against God. Now, these are very important principles to understand. So, men forfeited their God-given tenant possession of the earth to Satan. God placed nature under that curse. So as a result, the earth was made subject to defilement, vanity, corruption, groaning, pain. And of course, some of those expressions are exactly used by Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23 there. Isaiah even talks about this in chapter 24, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And so, until the day, in conjunction with redemption and the order being brought back to God, we have these final events in the book of Revelation that lead us up to that point. Mankind lost its tenant possession inheritance of the earth to Satan is temporary. Because, and this leads us into Roman numeral 3 now, God has established a program of redemption to prevent the loss from being permanent. Notice when God took man out of the Garden of Eden, why did He do that? He tells you why. Lest men would take from the tree of life and live in that condition forever. And then there are some translators that, because the thought of the Hebrew and the way the grammar reads, there are some translators that after that statement, where it says that if man would take from the tree of life and live forever, there's by translators, they'll put a dash right after there, indicating that the intent, the thought of God is unthinkable. That man will remain in that state forever, lost, outside of a fellowship with himself. So from eternity past, this plan had already been set in motion. The Bible says that God chose us from before the foundation of the world. Christ, according to Peter, says, even before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation says he was slain before the foundation of the world, meaning that God had it already fixed in his mind in the eternal decree of the sovereign triune God for this to happen. This is no accident, and it's not an accident today. God knows exactly what's going on. It's working according to his plan and his purposes. He removes grace to allow men to go their own way. And men are making their own choices to do that. You cannot say, God made me do this, because it's impossible. Ultimately, even though Satan influences men, the ultimate decision is men and the rebellion against God. That is their state. And they choose. And they will face this living God, and God will remove every excuse from their mind, from their tongue, and they will bow down to Jesus Christ, and they will confess Him as Lord, and they will not have a single excuse that will remain that shows that they were guiltless. The only hope in this life for eternity is now, not after. You receive Christ now. You don't receive Him after you die. You receive Him now. And friend, I beckon unto you, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, the call goes out to you to turn from your sins and to receive the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the only one. He's the bridge between our rebellion of God and our hope in God and a relationship with God. And the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. Acknowledging your sin, repenting of your sin, and literally accepting Him by faith as the substitute for all your guilt, all your rebellion, and He transfers His righteousness and His holiness, which you don't deserve and I don't deserve, to you, because then He will place you in His Son. That is a gift. You can't earn it, friend. But it is a call of God. This is why Jesus is the only one worthy as the second man, as the last Adam, and you fall now under that representative. And when you do that, you fall under the one who will inherit all things. He will receive back what Satan has taken away, receive it and give it back to the Father, and all things will be in submission to Him. You ought to read 1 Corinthians 15 carefully, because that's exactly what it describes. The power of the resurrection over death, over the curse, over the pains of the tortures of this life and a rebellion against God is finalized in total completion in bringing us back without pain and suffering and so on in the eternal state through one person, Jesus Christ. That's why every knee will bow down to Him and confess Him as Lord. Don't you love Him? Isn't it your great delight to serve the one that loves you so much? It is our great pleasure that God has given us to serve Him. And by the way, as you read in the book of Revelation, that's what we get to do forever, without any hindrance at all. That's so wonderful and blessed. I can hardly wait. I envy my brother Bruce, who's enjoying all those pleasures even now, today. But he's awaiting us, because he's with the Savior, and that's ultimately who he wanted to see. Even though God gives him all things beside that, with those who have preceded him, we will see the one that was slain for our behalf. And we will, like these 24 elders, fall down and worship him who lives forever and ever, casting our crowns before him and declaring that he is worthy to receive the honor and the glory. For you created all things, and by your will they exist, which means me. Here I am. Thank you that you brought me to yourself. So, now, God has established this program of redemption to prevent the loss from being permanent. And that program is based on the work of now a kinsman redeemer. He had to become man. One of the reasons why he had to become man, not just as Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, because there was no other sacrifice that would be necessary to take away our guilt and our shame and to be worthy enough to take the retribution of God upon himself for eternity. It was only because of the body of Jesus that he took upon that whole blunt, that's propitiation for our sins, God satisfying himself by expending his wrath upon a victim, and the victim was guiltless, but he was worthy enough to take it for eternity. At the same time, he was given a body to enter into a federal headship with us. Read Romans chapter 5 very carefully. It talks about the two federal heads. You're either under one or you're under the other. We all were under the first one, but in Christ, God transfers you under the second representative, under Jesus Christ. That's where you want to be. You don't want to remain here because you will suffer in eternity if you do. And so this program is based on a new kinsman redeemer who becomes man, becomes our representative, a relative of the same human nature as man except without sin. Now, there are several truths that indicate that God has provided a qualified kinsman redeemer for mankind. First of all, immediately after mankind forfeited their tenant possession, inheritance, of the earth to Satan that we see in Genesis chapter 3, God promised something. Do you remember this? God promised that the woman, the seed of the woman, there were one that would be born in the course of history that would bruise Satan, crush the usurper of mankind's inheritance. We see this in Genesis chapter 3. God, has been called the Proto-Evangelium, which is the first gospel. Evangelium means gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. Proto means first. First gospel. So in chapter 3, verse 15, after man has fallen, God now cursing the serpent, and he's speaking to that serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis. And between your seed, that is the children of the devil, because when we resign ourselves to him, we become under that auspices. John talks about this in his gospel. Remember when Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil? They were under that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He makes a distinction between the children of the devil and the children of God. Those are John, the apostle's words. Children of the devil and children of God. So there are literally, even though God is the creator, when we resign our will to the one we serve, we become that person's slave. Certainly, Jesus talked about sin in chapter 8, verse 32. But ultimately, the chief sinner, Satan, becomes the master of those rebellious people. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The blow to Jesus was not permanent, but the blow to him will be. Because when you crush the head, that's it, baby. When you bruise your heel, it hurts for a season. But Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He was resurrected on the third day. He had power. He says, I have power to lay myself down and power to raise it up. This I received by my Father. And of course the Father is involved in that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so is the Spirit of God. The triune God is involved in that because they have the power over the death and over the curse. This is a wonderful thing when you see the new creation in chapter 1 and 22. It says the curse is removed. The curse is gone. Why? Because of Jesus. And he puts his name on your forehead. The second identification that we have in this, that that God is sending this kinsman redeemer for mankind, is that Paul declared that this promised one was sent by God, and he would be born of a woman to do the work of redemption in Galatians chapter 4. Well, we usually cite this during the Christmas season. We were under bondage. We were under guardianship under the law until we were liberated. But in verse 4, of chapter 4, Galatians, but when the fullness of time, this is on God's timetable, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Not a man and a woman, but born of a woman. She was virgin, and she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so the seed literally came from God the Spirit, fertilizing the egg in the womb to conceive the God-man. He was always God, but He took to Himself a body. That's why Luke says, the holy thing, using the neuter form, referring to substance. He is the Son of God. He's God, a very God, that has His body. So he says, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, under the law, because the law was the standard of God, but we can't meet that standard, which demands holiness and perfect righteousness, to redeem, to buy back, a kinsman redeemer, to take our place, those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. We become now God's people. Hallelujah for what Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, has done. This tenant possessor, the only one worthy in all creation, and even though He's not a created being, He came in time in creation, in the creation of time. Time is a time element. Eternity is forever. In the scope of eternity, in this thing called time, in the aeons, the worlds of the creation was made, in the scope of a duration of time that was limited, at a beginning and it had an end. Eternity has no beginning and has no end. So within this duration of eternity, in the scope of time, which is like a sand of all the seashores of the world, amongst all the sand, it's this minute. It can't be measurable in scope of eternity. Is the existence of you and me. And yet our decisions now make all the difference for eternity. And so, a second thing that Paul identifies here, it is of the woman, continuing to expand what the Scriptures have said, to purchase us by a kinsman redeemer who became one of us. Except, as Paul also talks about elsewhere, without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And so we see these two evidences that God is telling us that He promised this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 at the curse, at the very beginning, to make this promise, this first gospel. We see it played out in time. A third evidence of this, the writer of Hebrews indicates that Christ is the one who does that work of redemption. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 15, here it talks about the limitations of the sacrificial system under the law of Moses, that it could not once and for all take away sin. These sacrifices were continuous. The priesthood had to be continuous in the sense that people died and someone else had to take their place. And of course, he had sins and he had to have the Day of Atonement. He had to take care of his sins, let alone the sins of the nation and so on. Continuous sins day by day, year by year, month by month, so on. No end, because they could not remove the guilt. And so, the but in verse 11 is expressing something different. of Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect, complete, can be translated complete in all parts, a tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. See, there's a reason why He was given that body. With His own blood, He entered the most holy place. In other words, He becomes now our representative in eternity, having obtained eternal redemption. Lutrosamine is the word here. Ransom us from the slavery and the bondage of our sins and our corruption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, set apart or sanctify for the purifying or the cleansing of the flesh, and that's the temporal stuff, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, the violent, vicarious, atoning death of Christ for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is that tenant possessor now. This is the one worthy that now is the kinsman redeemer that enters instead for those that will be redeemed. He now is the worthy one. And so the book of Hebrews talks about that Christ is the one that does that work. And He partook of mankind's flesh and blood that He might, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, I don't have time to go through all these, destroy Satan. Destroy him who had the power of death. But also, fourthly, an evidence is that John, the Apostle John, asserts that Christ, the Son of God, came into the world, took to Himself a human body that's literal, that's physical, a human body that could be seen and touched. John introduces that in his epistle of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that which we have seen. John is an eyewitness. That which we have seen. That which we have touched. That which we have heard. We're eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw Him before. He gave us the testimony of the truth. He even told us, well, we didn't fully understand that He was going to die. And He did die. And He told us ahead of time He was going to rise on the third day. We didn't fully understand that. But now we do. And we're telling you about that. We even saw Him after He rose for 40 days with infallible proof, Luke says. Infallible proof. And we came to tell you that we saw, we touched, we heard. So you have that fourth evidence. And the fifth evidence, I wish I could tell you about, but I don't have time. And that fifth evidence will lead us into, and I'll spend a little bit more time on that sixth one, because this is now transitional. It's transitional into the regeneration. Regeneration. The rebirth of things that died. And so the fifth evidence is important that will make the transition into the eternal state of this regenerated activity by God in the new creation, of which Christ coming in a human body as a kinsman redeemer from mankind to take from Satan, was taken from man to be the tenant possession to give it back to God. So come back. Come back. Friend, where will you spend eternity? If you're a Christian, you're living eternity now. It's not something you're waiting for. You're living for God now. You serve Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's everything. Whether you work 40 hours a week or 50 hours a week or whatever you do, if you're a mom at home or whatever you're doing all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do in the body, do it for the glory of God. So not only did Paul say that in Corinthians, he also said it in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That is your heart. If there's something that hinders you from doing that, will you spend time talking to God to turn from that? And realize what's the most important thing. Align yourself with the mind of God, looking to Christ because He's coming back for you. And all that's going to matter is the things that were done in God, in Christ. Nothing else is going to matter. That goes to eternity, including you. If you're here or listening to me today and you've wondered what the purpose and the meaning of life is, this is the meaning and purpose of life. God made you for Him. And you're outside of that right now, but you can enter into that purpose of God that had been thwarted in that garden if you would turn from your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. Father, we turn to You. Lord, You know those who are Yours. You are not deceived. We can deceive ourselves. Satan is the great deceiver. The Bible says our heart is wicked and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? It is self-deceiving. But God can remove those barriers through His Son, who can shed light on our soul as the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, to show us that we need to turn from our sins and repent and receive the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, the one of old that has been promised and has been given. Father, it's unto His I commit my life unto His hands by faith. I turn from my sins and receive this Lamb, the only one that was correctly could remove my sins forever, whereby I have life with You and now enter as an adopted son. What a glorious thing. Help me now to live for You by faith in Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Amen.